I've always been fascinated by the Bible's healing stories, especially Jesus' specific method of healing. He lays hands on people. He says, be healed. He tells people on the Sabbath to pick up their mats and walk. Sometimes he is in conversation with people, and through the process of interaction with him, they are healed. One good example is in John chapter 5, when Jesus asks the man at the pool of Bethsaida, do you want to be well? However, Jesus' methods and modes of healing in Mark chapter 7 might be the oddest of all. In verses 31 to 37, he is in Sidon, in the region of Decapolis. And in that place, Jesus encounters a man who is deaf and mute. The people plead with Jesus to lay hands on the man. Instead, Jesus puts his fingers in the man's ears, spits on his hand, and touches the man's tongue. And yet Jesus' methods and modes of healing, even the odd ones, fit perfectly with the God who is proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah. God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. For the water shall break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert, and the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And yet, here we have Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. This is a story where Jesus comes off as downright rude, if not even, you know, worse than that. Jesus has travelled to Tyre for some rest and relaxation, a little bit of R&R at the beach. So I can only imagine how incredibly frustrating, even disappointing it was to discover that his fame had spread even to this far distant beach resort. And now to have come to have his holiday escape so completely spoiled by yet another by even more beggars waiting for or wanting a miracle. And I can just imagine the thoughts of the crowd or the thoughts of the people around. But really, did you have to call her a dog? Now, if this happened in the 21st century, I can just see it now. The newspaper headlines. I can just imagine the 45-second video clip that was taken by a bystander's mobile phone. It's plastered all over social media. Jesus has been cancelled. And the Syrophoenician woman appears on A Current Affair with Tracy Grimshaw and said, Jesus called me a dog! And all the outrage and the accusations of toxic masculinity and racism and the signs that say, Syrophoenician lives matter too. But think about it. Which one of us, if one of our children or if our child was possessed by a demon and we suddenly heard that a miracle worker from a distant part had ventured unexpectedly into our neighbourhood, wouldn't we also go and ask for his favour or her favour? And so this woman does what any desperate parent would do, because Jesus is not likely to come this way again. So she runs and she falls at the ground at his feet and grasps his ankles in an act of worship. And she begs passionately, the scripture says, for the restoration and for the healing of her beloved little girl. And in return, she gets an insult. A very mean and ugly slur. Now, there's a way to soften this scene or to recast this whole passage. And it's a bit of a long bow to draw, and it requires two moves. So the first is, if we look in the original Greek, which the Old Testament was originally written in, we see there that the word dog actually is translated puppy. So Jesus is being affectionate, perhaps, not insolent. He says, you know, like, sorry, little puppy, but this is not your time yet, or something like that. However, this interpretation doesn't resolve the problem. To call a desperate mother who has come seeking your help a puppy or a small dog is still obnoxious. It's still an obnoxious thing to do. It's almost like mansplaining, yeah? We all know what that's like, don't we? The second twist on this difficult passage is to say it's all a test. Jesus is testing, just like in the book of Job. Except, unlike the book of Job, nowhere does this passage indicate it's a test. And in fact, it would only be the one example in the whole of the Gospel of Mark. There's no other examples of Jesus testing people. And honestly, why does this desperate woman need testing? She has already demonstrated her great faith by coming to Jesus alone. She has bowed at his feet. She has begged him for healing, which demonstrates her belief that Jesus can heal her daughter. So why does she need testing, let alone in such a demeaning way? Let's look at another way to interpret this passage. The way that Mark's gospel portrays Jesus is very different to the way John portrays Jesus in his gospel. For example, in John's gospel, Jesus is perfect in foreknowledge. Jesus is perfect in compassion, in courage, and in love. But not so in Mark's gospel. Early in Mark's gospel, Jesus does not appear to have fully lived into his messianic consciousness. Now, that's just a clever way of saying that maybe even Jesus doesn't quite realize just how expansive God's kingdom is yet. Maybe this desperate woman pushes him to stretch his vision of God's grace. Maybe this desperate woman makes clear to him in an unexpected way, and intentionally unwelcome way even so, that there is room in the kingdom of God for all, for Jew and for Gentile, for male and for female, for slave and for free, for insider and for outsider, even dogs like her and her daughter. Today we should give thanks for this desperate mother and her fierce parental love, because within this fierce parental love, we see as clearly the character of God's steadfast commitment, and likewise we see God's fierce love for all of God's children. But there's also one more thing this passage shows us. It makes us aware of the unexpected blessing and insight a stranger might bring to us. This is something that the COVID-19 pandemic has stolen from us. The blessing and the insight of a stranger. When we think about it, our church is fairly uniform and consistent. We're all from a similar generation. We all have similar values, and that's understandable, and there's nothing wrong with that. And that is, for the best part, a very good thing. But it can also be limiting, because we tend to bring the same perspectives, or we all share the same experiences, and we hold common assumptions about God and about the world and about our faith. But every once in a while, someone who is totally different from us wanders in and joins us for worship. And then suddenly the question becomes, how will we welcome this one? And this is what the COVID-19 pandemic has stolen from us. When this pandemic is over, this awkward moment of a stranger walking in needs to be embraced. We need to look for this awkward and apprehensive moment. When this pandemic is over, will we make the stranger feel welcome in our midst? Will they sense a church eager to make a place for them? Or will they feel the need or the pressure to fit in and conform to the way things are? So let's face it, most of us interpret the meaning of hospitality as we just need to be patient and we just need to be polite while we wait for that newcomer to become like us. But here is where the rubber meets the road this morning. One day soon, we will come out of this horrible COVID-19 pandemic. And for good or bad, the COVID-19 pandemic has changed us as a church, as people. So the question is, what kind of church will we be on the other side of this pandemic? What kind of hospitality will we show? Will we just be patient and polite while we wait for the newcomer to become more like us? Or should we understand hospitality as a willingness to be vulnerable, a willingness to be open to the distinctive gifts and perspectives that someone who is different might bring into our midst? Can we even imagine this kind of hospitality, one that is open and one that is vulnerable? A hospitality that receives people who are different from us, a hospitality that receives people as a gift from God, a gift given to change and to stretch us. I can't help but think of those opening verses of James chapter 2 that were read out to us earlier. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? So my friends, we will be back to normal one day soon. But I would ask you to think and pray about the new normal. A new normal that reflects a godly hospitality. A hospitality that reflects God's desperate and determined love for us and for all of this world. So when we come back, and it will be soon, we need to look for and be open to the stranger's blessing. Amen. Let's pray. God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, and power to our witness. Help our church to grow in number, in spiritual commitment to you, and in service to our local community. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.